Turn with me now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. It's on page 1200 of the Bibles there in your rows. We'll be looking at verses 35 through 48. Verses 35 through 48 of Luke chapter 12. Listen now to God's holy, inerrant, inspired, and infallible word. Jesus said, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Then Peter said to him, "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?" And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Remember, the grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever." As we look at this section here in Luke 12, I've entitled it "Ready and Waiting." Waiting is something that we have to do, isn't it? Some of you may have been frustrated this morning because you were ready to come here and yet you had to wait on your kids, your spouse, the garage door, someone driving slowly in front of you, stoplights, something else. Husbands, it may be like that country song, having to wait on a woman. Or for others, you just simply say, well, the waiting is the hardest part. We hate delays at the airport, or having to wait long in order to hit up celebrations, whether it's birthdays or a wedding day or a baby due date. We're impatient, and we don't like to wait. And yet, interestingly enough, the Bible brings out for us that the people of God, men and women of faith, are those who have to wait. If you look in Hebrews chapter 11, and you consider the various individuals that are listed there, one thing that they all had in common is that they had the promises of God that had been made for them, that the Savior would come, and yet none of them ever saw it in their lives. They had to wait until God ultimately fulfilled what He had foretold, and brought forth then the Lord Jesus Christ. The people of God today are still those who have to wait. And Jesus, in our text here in Luke chapter 12, reminds us of this point by noting the servants who are waiting then on the return of their master. in hearing this idea of a master who goes away, the Bible tells us that Jesus has come and he will come again. The first time he came to die for sinners. The second time in which he comes, he will judge the world. In fact, there are some 300 references in the New Testament simply to the ascension of Christ. In Acts chapter 1, on the day of, or not on his ascension, but on his second coming. 300 references. See, the point's really been lost now, hasn't it? If I got to repeat it three times, come on, McGee. Let's start over. 300 references to the second coming of Christ. Even at the time of his ascension in Acts chapter 1, the two angels who were there among the witnesses look at them and say, "What are you doing? Why are you looking up? Don't you know that the one who just left, he will one day return in the same manner in which he left? So it will be visible." Paul the Apostle in 1 Thessalonians 4 says that the Lord will descend with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. It will be glorious. And Jesus himself at the end of Revelation says, "I am coming and will repay all." So the Bible is clear that there is a real promise, and we as believers are looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ, so that we then will be ushered with him into the glorious, perfect kingdom forevermore. And so to help us better understand this, Jesus tells a few stories and explains some things about it in this next section, and we can divide this into two parts. From verses 35 to verse 40, we have simply a call to be ready. And then in verse 41 to verse 48, a call to be faithful. So Jesus wants us as his people to always be ready and mindful that he will come again. And as we wait for that, he then wants us to be faithful in our tasks and responsibilities while we wait. In other words, he just doesn't want us to go, "Well, it's going to be a while, so let's just go sit down and sip some beverages and eat some snacks and we'll just wait for him to come." He calls us to be ready, and he calls us then to be faithful. In terms of the section on readiness, if you look at verses 35 through 40, Jesus tells a story of a master who went away for a wedding. In terms of Jesus' day, weddings weren't simply one day or half a day affairs. Dad, you're going to love this. Jewish weddings lasted up to 7 days. Can you imagine having to pay for all that? Father of the bride? Be thankful you live in today's age, right? So this master left and went off for this wedding celebration. And as he's left, he told his servants, "When it's over, I'll be back." But the people in his house didn't know when. There was no iPhone or devices to be able to track where he was along the way to go, "Oh, he's a couple hours away." There's no calling or texting to be able to communicate how far out he is. The master left. The servants simply went about their task knowing that he said he would return and that it would happen. They also didn't know when. Could be morning. Could be noon, could be night. But Jesus says, while these servants waited, there was three things he wanted them to be mindful of. One was to prepare, the second was to maintain, and the third was to have great expectations. In terms of preparation, we're told that these servants went about their business, they went about their work, and as they did it, it was always with an eye to the master showing up. And so as it related to their outfit and their work clothing, they had their robes girded up. We don't wear robes today. They did. In terms of it, these garments, they were long pieces of clothing that would hang basically down to the ankles. And if you wanted to be able to move and conduct your business and to go about your day and to do so quickly, then you would have to pull up the hem of your garments and tuck it into your belt or your waistband so it was easier then to have movement. And so these servants, expecting, anticipating, and even excited about their master returning, wore their clothes in such a way so that they could be busy and could freely move so that they could get to the door as fast as they could the moment they heard that the master was in the driveway. But then the second thing that we see they did was they maintained themselves. They kept their lamps burning, we're told. Why would this be important? Well, they didn't have any electricity. And so if the master came back at night, they wanted to make sure they were ready for him. They wanted to make sure that as he approached the house, he could see the lights were on, and they in turn would be able to make their way to the door, open it up, receive him, and off they would go to be able to open the house and serve him food and care for him and strengthen him after he had been on his trip. And all of this is with the eager expectation and anticipation for the master to come. They listened for their master with their clothes girded up and their lights already lit so that the moment they could meet up with him, they could warmly receive him, open the door, and welcome him there. And yet Jesus makes a twist on this that would surprise even Alfred Hitchcock or M. Night Shyamalan. Because here's this master who's overseeing this house, who's been away, whose servants have been home, busy, working, waiting, anticipating, and as he shows up, whether it's the dead of night or early, early morning, they are there ready to go, welcoming him and greeting him and excited to hear all that happened. And yet Jesus says that the surprise is that the master then becomes the servant of servants. He's overjoyed by the faithfulness of those in his household, and he sees their willingness to wait and the work that they did while he was away, and it encourages him and it strengthens him in such a way that he then calls them, "No, you come sit at the table and you eat of my food, and I'm going to be the one who then serves you." And Jesus here then, in this story of readiness, is really encouraging us with the motivation to be ready. Notice that Jesus here doesn't express this in such a way so that the master shows up and he then begins to berate or belittle his servants. "Well, what's going on here? Why can't you get here a little more quickly? Well, of course you should have been up doing this for me. After all, I pay you. I give you a roof over your head. I give you a place to sleep. I give you all sorts of food to eat. You better be here doing stuff." Not the case at all with this master. He's kind. He's compassionate. He's loving. He's thoughtful, and he has the interest of his servants in mind. Think about the expression of these servants. They didn't do it simply out of duty. They didn't engage in their task as they waited in a sense of drudgery, but rather it was their delight for them to wait for the master. They had the master's name on their lips. The master's name was over the house, and their desire and intention was to see that the master was served and benefited the moment he got back. Their work was not duty, but out of delight. Their work was not out of drudgery, but out of gratitude. And it's a lesson for us while we wait for Christ to return. Because very often it's easy for us to look at our catechism and to see that we have the section on guilt and we have this great message on grace. But the moment we get to the expression of thankfulness or gratitude, we instead turn that into, here's the list of do's and don'ts. Here's your checklist. Here's your things to accomplish while you wait. Because if Jesus would ever show up while you're doing this, you really don't want him to find you doing this, or you don't want him to find you doing something bad. So you better do this, you better work, you better express this. And yet the Savior, who serves as the master in this passage, who ultimately came to his creation in order to set men free, took up the garb of our weakness and clothed himself in humanity, in order to serve as our substitute and die on the cross, so that we might then come to his table and fellowship and rejoice and see just the wonder and beauty of who he is as a master. And having that set before us then encourages us and strengthens us in our desire for readiness. But he doesn't call us only to be ready. Or actually, I better not jump on. Yeah, I will. He doesn't just call us for readiness. He also calls us then to be faithful. Look at verse 40 and following. Peter then said to the Lord, "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?" And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food?" Jesus wisely answers Peter's question with a question. And he ultimately is noting that there is this promise of blessing that comes to the people of God as they serve on behalf of Christ. The blessing is a reward, and it's a reward that is found for those who are faithful. A few things to consider in the context of this faithfulness. Number one, the individuals are entrusted with various goods and gifts to be used in the name of the master for the benefit of those who are around them. Secondly, we see that those who do so with joy will receive a promotion. Look at what Jesus said in verse 43. "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has." It's the promise of a promotion. This leads us then to a third thing. The things that we do now have importance and significance. The way this relates to us is that we have a call before us to be faithful to use whatever gifts and talents and goods that God has given to us, not just for the glory of God, but also for the good of the church. The master did not give the servant stuff just so that way the servant could go put it in his room or hide it under his bed or throw it in his dresser. But instead, he gave him things so that he in turn could put them into service and use in the household. And that it would be helpful and useful to others. And God notes that as we're faithful in the little things, so we then enter into the Master's rest, and he allows us then to embrace these things for all eternity. Here's another beautiful thing. Eternity then is not simply a place where we're just going to be disembodied spirits hanging out on the clouds, talking to angels, playing harps, and just bored out of our minds. Have some of you ever heard an image of heaven like that before? Maybe not in a reform context, but I can tell you as a kid growing up in other contexts, that was the picture that was presented. The implication by what Jesus is noting here is that as we see the consummation of the kingdom before us and we enter into eternal glory and perfection and we see the restoration of the created order, we then, as those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, who have begun to serve him now, will continue to serve him for all eternity. We will have opportunity to gather together in corporate worship, as it were, to simply give praise and song to our God, but we also then will be engaged in work and business and other tasks so that we might then take whatever land and whatever ground and whatever earth God gives us and use it to be more and more and more productive, all for the honor and glory of his name. Be faithful now to prepare you and equip you for faithfulness in eternity. That's what Jesus wants you to do while you wait for him to come. But this faithfulness is also a special call or challenge to those in leadership in the church. After all, it was Peter who asked, "Jesus, are you speaking this to the crowd? Are you speaking this to everyone?" And I think Jesus' answer was, "I'm speaking this to both." It's for all believers to be mindful of their call and responsibility now. But it's also then a call and responsibility to those who serve as officers in the church of Christ. Look at it in the context of the negative example. Verse 45, "If that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying in his coming,' and he begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, at an hour when he is not aware, and he'll cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." Jesus is encouraging pastors and elders and deacons to be responsible in their care for his people. God has placed these individuals as stewards in the household of faith, the church, so that as Christ is away, these individuals bring Christ to the church. The minister by means of the preaching of the word of God, the elders by means of shepherding the flock of God, the deacons by coming alongside and serving and caring, not just for the facilities, but for the people. Jesus is challenging those who are in leadership to be mindful of their task and responsibility, to be faithful to the call, to bring the word of God in a true, sincere, and heartfelt manner that's consistent. To walk alongside in opportunities of preaching, but also in teaching and counseling and discipleship, so that the people hear and see and know the word of God, and yet not to do it in a manner that comes alongside that is caustic and simply desires to beat the sheep and to berate them and to belittle them. These servants are servants of Christ. The people in the church, those who are members and believers, belong to Christ. They don't belong to me. They don't belong to the elders. They don't belong to the deacons. They belong to the one who has loved them and has saved them. So this responsibility before officers to love and care for the sheep and to be faithful in doing their work is a very serious call. And it could be very easy to hear this and go, who's worthy for such a task? And yet the servants are encouraged to know that God is faithful to equip and to strengthen them to be able to go about this work. Now here's an encouragement then to you as those who are a part of this household. As your officers demonstrate true care, genuine love, and sound leadership for you, give thanks to God for it, but express it to them. It only encourages them all the more to continue in their task, because if you're sincere, if your officer is sincere and doesn't want to be one who is beating up people and doesn't want to be one who's showing himself to be careless and to be reckless, to hear you express that encouragement is only a positive and beneficial thing to them. And that's you using your gifts and using your voice to be faithful, to serve your officers. And together then, it is a beautiful picture whereby we see then the church working together as a unit that is seeking to be faithful. And yet, Jesus is giving a serious warning in all this. If you look at this next section, you hear this statement about the one who, verse 47, the servant who knew his master's will and didn't prepare himself, and he'll be beaten with many stripes, but he who didn't know yet committed things deserving of stripes will be beaten with few. And then to whom much is given, much will be required, and to whom much has been committed of them, they will be asked more. This is a very severe statement. What is this about? Well, it's a statement that notes that there is judgment that's coming. And as Jesus comes back and he thinks about those, especially those interacting with his church, and if there was knowledge and understanding and what was present there, and yet they disregarded Jesus' call and viewed his words as being insignificant or of no importance, Jesus will deal with them. And yet, this isn't a motivation to create guilt. It's not to create fear. You see, because if we simply motivate people out of hellfire to serve Christ as they eagerly wait for his return, do you think people are really going to want to do that? Fear causes dread. It doesn't create an eager awaiting for Christ to come. Jesus is not using this to motivate us. He's a loving and faithful Lord. He's going to use love and he's going to use grace to motivate those who are sincere. Listen, child of God. Maybe there's a struggle that you have. Maybe there's a difficulty that you're facing or a discouragement that is before you. And as you have it before you, it's causing you to wonder or to question things about God. It may be a particular sinful struggle that you're having that you don't want to do. As Paul says in Romans 7, you just can't overcome it. You just can't beat it. That's where you run to the cross and you remember the grace of God that is yours as he gives it and provides it to you through Jesus. He's not looking at you to then come and pound on you and pounce on you as his child to then somehow cause drudgery and fear to motivate you to stop. This motivation of fear is not intended for a child of God. It's intended for one who sees the things that are written and yet belittles the master and shows that belittling by showing mistrust, ill treatment, and disregard for Christ's people. And Jesus is serious about his people because Jesus loves his people. He cares for his sheep. He cared for them to the point where he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cruel cross. And so anyone who messes around with his people, they've got something coming. Jesus calls us to be ready and to be waiting. He notes that those who are motivated through the sense of being ready have a joyful relationship with the Master, even one of sweet communion and fellowship that is theirs forevermore. Those who are faithful before him have the great promise that is theirs, that Christ will be pleased with the fruit that he's producing in them. And as a result, he'll only equip them with more and more tasks and responsibilities and what lies ahead. But then there are those who belittle him and disregard him. It's not good. And yet even as we hear all of this and hear this warning, it still reminds us of something that's most important of all. We're talking about a Savior. We need a Savior. We need a Savior who ultimately will deliver us from the punishment of our sin and the wrath of God. God has provided various servants through time and through history who have reminded us of this message over and over again, but there is only one master who is the true and faithful servant, who took our unfaithfulness on himself and died on a cross and was buried. And he calls any of us to come and to look to him and to be reconciled to God through him with the knowledge and assurance that even though he's away accomplishing things on our behalf for eternity future, in the meantime we wait, we love, we anticipate, and we seek then to follow him. It's hard to wait. It's difficult to deal with the challenge of not having things go our way or having to count down the days when we only want it to be here now. And yet Jesus says, even while you wait, be faithful to me. And in being faithful, seek me above all with joy and delight, knowing that when I come to take you to myself, it will be so with mutual joy, love, appreciation to see me in you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the reminder that is set before us here this day. And as you call us to be stewards who live in this world, belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to build up the kingdom in accordance with the call of Jesus, so would you equip and strengthen us in this task and in this purpose. Cause us to see who our master is. He's not cruel. He's thoughtful and loving. And cause us then to look forward to and long for his return. And in the meantime, strengthen us to have great delight in doing His will and honoring His name. Help us in this task even now as we pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.